1 Corinthians chapter 6, I appreciate you folks being here on the holiday weekend, and I'm going to just continue the series of studies through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last Sunday we finished chapter 5, and it's my intention this morning to start and move right on into chapter 6 and look at what Paul has to say to us here this morning. Let's just read again the first three verses here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Heavenly Father, we ask you once again as we come to your word this morning that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to your word. Lord, we're grateful for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that they would be edified and strengthened and encouraged from your word. And as we look at an issue yet again this morning that some believers have been faced with from time to time, and that's issues regarding legal proceedings and things pertaining to those kinds of things. We look at the church at Corinth here and what they were doing and not doing and what Paul has to say to them, that we'd be able to learn from these things and apply them to our own situation and to our own assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church. We pray as we do this, we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, and we pray that the saints would be edified and encouraged for having come out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we finished chapter 5, and I said at the end, frankly, I'm glad to be done with chapter 5, right? Chapter 5, Paul was addressing that issue there in Corinth regarding that fornication that he identified. If you would, go back to chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." And he addresses that situation there throughout all of chapter 5. And we finished up with that discussion last Sunday by concluding our study of chapter 5. And this morning what I want to do now is start looking at chapter 6. Now, there's a lot of different ways you could break down chapter 6. But as I look at it, there are primarily... And that's, there are primarily two fundamental issues that Paul is going to address the Corinthians on in chapter 6. So look with me again at verse 1. So I just kind of want to read down through the chapter so you get a sense of it before we go back and start sort of expounding upon it, at least the first three verses. He starts off and he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." So that first section there, the first issue that he's going to be dealing with them is frankly issues related to legality, issues related to lawsuits, issues related to things that are going on in Corinth that are bred of their contentious nature and so forth. And they're going to law with each other, they're suing each other, and they're going to law, and they're doing so in a way that's not being done within the local assembly, it's not being conducted like that, but they're going to law in front of unbelievers, in front of the unjust. And we'll study what all that means as we go through here. But then if you look down, and then in verses 9, 10, and 11, he concludes that section talking about how the unsaved conduct their business and their affairs. And then he says in verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up this Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's two primary issues that he's addressing here, right? The first one is in verses 1 through 11, roughly, again, where he's dealing with these issue of the legal disputes that are occurring. And he's going to instruct them about those issues. And then in verses 12 through 20, he's talking about the believer's body as the temple of God and how the believer should conduct himself and use his body as the temple of God in the details of his or her life, right? And so he talks about, unfortunately, the discussion of fornication is not over, okay? The discussion of the particular type and sort of fornication identified in chapter 5, that's over, but he's going to have more to say about the issue of fornication in general later on as it just relates to the believer viewing themselves as the temple of God and how to properly use their body as such. And so there's two primary issues that he's going to be addressing in chapter 6. Now, all that being said, we want to start looking this morning at the first issue, which is the issues pertaining to legal disputes among the brethren. And I don't envision us getting any further in this morning than verse 3. Okay? At least that's my objective. And I'll have a few more things to say about that. So at the outset, let me just say it this way. I'm going to teach you verses 1 through 3. As we go through verses 1 through 3, there's going to be some questions that come up in your mind regarding specifically the issue of judging angels and what all that means. Okay? I'm going to teach you the verses as they are here, and then we will explain the details and look into all of that more specifically next week. Okay? So I just want you to know that you're going to leave here with questions about what that means. You will leave here intentionally with those questions so that I can get you to come back next time, okay, to have those things answered, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? How's that verse end? Question mark. Look at verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? What? Question mark. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Question mark. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Question mark. How much more things that pertain to this life? What? Now, I stress something going through there, right? The thing I'm stressing is that all three of these first verses here, all three, verses 1 through 3, they are all done. Paul is instructing them here through a series of questions that he's asking them that he expects them to what? To answer, okay? So he's doing this teaching here in this sort of questioning mode. And he's not going to stop doing that at the end of verse 3, okay? But if you look at verse 4 he says, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And how's that verse end? With a period, right? So verse 4 is the first sort of statement that he makes. Verses 1 through 3, he's raising these questions that he expects them to be able to reason their way through as he goes down through this particular section. So as we think about that, just understand the structure here of how these three verses are set up. Now, if you look at verse 1, look at the first four words. He says, dare any of you. Ooh. How many of you think that sounds harsh? Sounds pretty harsh, right? What he's essentially saying is, how dare you? I mean, if you could put it in sort of like modern language, that's what he's essentially saying, right? He's saying, how dare you? He's saying, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before who? Before the saints, right? So the English verb dare, he starts that verse out and he says, dare any of you. The English verb dare means to have courage to any purpose. To have courage to any purpose. To have strength of mind or to have strength of mind to undertake anything. To be bold enough to not be afraid or to venture or to be adventurous. So he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So what he's saying to them is this. He's saying, how dare you do this, right? If you have an issue with another believer, how dare you take your issue with that other believer before the unjust? Now, who are the unjust? The unjust would obviously be who? The unsaved, right? And he says in the verse, having a matter against another, go to law. When he says go to law, he's referring about taking your case, taking your matter here that you have against another brother and taking it before the law, taking it before the court of law, before the secular authorities to have the court system, if you will, adjudicate that situation. He says, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before who? The saints, right? So Paul's pretty clear here that he's saying, dare any of you do this, right? Well, according to both the English dictionary and Strong's Concordance, the Old English word durst, D-U-R-S-T, is also associated with the word dare. Let me show you this, okay? Hold your hand here and come over to Matthew chapter 22. Come over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look with me at verse 46. Jesus is, in the context here, Jesus is questioning the Pharisees. In verse 41 it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So Jesus here, he's asking the Pharisees. Verse 41 saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Ooh, that's a good question. But then look at verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more what? Questions. That word there that's translated durst, it's the same word translated dare in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, right? So Jesus just shut these guys down once and for all by this exchange here in Matthew chapter 22. Okay? To the point that no man durst or dare ask him any more what? Ask him any more questions. Come with me to another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Go over to Mark chapter 15. Look at Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 43. Now, if I dare you to do something, how many? When I was growing up, some of you can remember this. Some of you, you won't know what I'm talking about. But when I was growing up, there was a show called Double Dare on TV. How many of you guys remember that show? Will, I can always count on you. I knew you'd know that show. Anyway, so it was sort of like this dumb teenage game, right? Where you'd have a chance to like answer a trivia question. And if you didn't know the answer, you could like pick a dare, and then you'd have to do some crazy thing, right? Well, then you could double dare somebody to do something even crazier, right? And if you did it, they'd like dump slime on you and all the stupid stuff, right? My point is, if I'm going to dare you to do something, I'm asking you to do something that might probably really isn't a very good what? Idea for you to contemplate doing it, right? That's the whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And if you're going to do it, is it going to require some boldness? Is it going to require some adventurous spirit, if you will, on your part to take somebody up on that dare, whatever it might be? Okay? And that goes. That also, again, speaks to the definition of the word dare. Let me just remind you of that. Okay? Courage to any purpose. To have strength of mind. To be bold enough. To not be afraid. To venture. Okay? Well, why am I stressing that? Look at Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 43. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 43. Jesus has been crucified in the context, And in verse 43 it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went how? In boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now that word boldly there is the same word translated durst. It's the same word translated dare, right? So does Joseph of Arimathea exercise the sort of intestinal fortitude necessary to go into the Roman authority and basically beg him to allow Pilate to discharge the crucified body of Jesus into his care? Okay? So the point is that that takes some boldness on his part to go and do that. Okay? So the Corinthians, they're so bold that they're taking each other to law. They're taking other believers to law against each other, right? And in Paul's opinion, that is not something that they should be doing. Go to Acts 7 quickly. Go to Acts chapter 7. I just want you to understand how he's meaning to use that word dare. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 34. Acts chapter 7, verse 34. It says here, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And that's not the verse I want. Forget that. Go to Romans 5. I made a mistake in my notes. I don't remember what I really wanted, so I'm just going to skip it. Go to Romans 5, look at verse 7. Romans chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even what? Dare to die." The idea of dare, the idea of durst, that's the idea of boldness. Okay, it's the idea of sort of having the courage and not being afraid to go out and do something, whether or not it's necessarily a good thing for you to do. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. This is not the only time in 1 Corinthians 6 that Paul uses this word when addressing the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what?" It's not a wise thing to do that, right? So the idea, if you go back to the beginning of that verse, is "for we dare not what? Make." Paul says this is not something that you want to venture to do. This is not something that's going to be in your best interest. So take all of that with you and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at chapter 6, and look at verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you." Is he happy with them there? No. He's not happy with them here. He says, "How dare you, how dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before who? The unjust, and not before who? Before the saints." So in essence, Paul is opening up chapter 6, and he's asking the Corinthians, as I just said, "How dare you?" In chapter 5, we saw that the Corinthians were exercising a complete lack of judgment with respect to the fornication they were tolerating in their midst, right? We saw that they should have mourned, but instead of mourning, they were glorying in that man's sin. They were bold, they were puffed up, excuse me, about that man's sin. And now here in chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, he's addressing them about another issue now that they have an equal amount of poor thinking about. Their thinking about this situation regarding the legalities here is just as poor and is just as out of line with the thinking that they had in chapter 5 about the fornication that they were glorying in and being puffed up over. So, in chapter 6, we now see that the lack of judgment that the Corinthians have in general is now extending into the mismanagement of their legal matters as well as how they were handling that situation there in chapter 5. So Paul is continuing the tone here of the rebuke that we've seen him giving the Corinthians now for quite a while as we've looked at this, as we looked at this particular epistle. So, the believers in Corinth, let's just summarize this verse. The believers in Corinth were taking their personal legal disputes before the secular authorities. Okay? And rather than having the saints in the assembly judge the matter, they were airing all their dirty laundry where? In public. Folks, one of the worst testimonies that you can have is to air the dirty laundry between believers out there in the public arena and have unbelievers watch believers fighting each other about stuff. Okay? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, how dare you guys do this? Don't you know? Look at verse 5. He says, I speak to your what? Your shame. Now, that's interesting, right? Because if you go back to chapter 5, verse 2, he says, are ye not puffed up and have not rather what? Mourned. He says they should have mourned in chapter 5, they should have mourned about the fornication. Now in chapter 6, with respect to the legal matter, he says he's speaking to their what? To their shame. Then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, is it so that there is not a wise man what? Among you. See, the Corinthians in the carnality of their thinking, they're not thinking about how all this is going to look to those that are, as he says, go back to chapter 5, look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are what? Without. See, how's all this legal wrangling and fighting going to look like to the unbelievers that are without of the assembly watching the Corinthians do all this stuff? And Paul says, I speak to your what? He says, I speak to your shame over this particular situation. So, in essence, Paul is saying here in verse 1, he says, how dare you behave in this manner? And he calls their conduct and their behavior in verse 5 shameful. And he says that how is it that there's not a wise man among you that can't figure this out? Now, is that similar to what he said in chapter 5? In chapter 5, did they properly judge what was going on? So in the absence of their judgment, did Paul offer his judgment? We'll see that more about that in a minute. Now go to verse 2. He says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge what? The world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, do you see here that Paul is using these questions to make an argument? Okay? In verse 1, his point is, in verse 1, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? The obvious answer is, they shouldn't what? They shouldn't be doing that. Why? Why should they not be doing that? Verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge what? The world. So, and if the saints are going to judge the world, what's he say next? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest what? The smallest matters. So he's building an argument here. It's what he's doing by asking these questions, okay? So, why is it wrong for the Corinthians to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints in verse 1? Because as saints, verse 2 says, they're going to judge what? They're going to judge the world, okay? The expression shall judge. Notice what it says there in verse 2. It says, do ye not know that the saints will judge? Is that what it says? Do ye not know that the saints are judging now? No. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge what? The world, right? So folks, that is a future tense statement, okay? It's talking about something that the saints are going to do, not now, but when? In the future, okay? So there's something that the saints are going to do in judging the world that's going to happen when? In the future. So in other words, are they currently doing it when he's writing this to them? Or is it something that they will do in the future? Okay? It's something that they will do in the future. So Paul is describing something there that will happen in the future. What are they going to do in the future? They're going to judge what? They're going to judge the world, right? Well, we will look at what that means in a little bit more detail when we get to verse 3, okay? But just follow the argument for this for the time being. So, if the world is going to be judged by the Corinthians, verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? So, that's going to happen when? It's going to happen in the future, right? Then he says, and if the world shall be judged by you, that's also talking about something that's going to happen when? In the future. Now watch it. Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? When's that? That's now. So, is there something big that the Corinthians are going to do out there in the future in judging the world? Okay? And because they're going to be involved in that process, whatever it is, we haven't gotten far enough yet to identify, because they're going to do that big thing out there in the future, now in the present, because they're going to do that, they ought to have enough sense, they ought to have enough wisdom in the present to judge among themselves the smallest one matters. Is everybody following that sort of construct there? So if the world is going to be judged by the Corinthians, are they unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, if you guys are going to, in the future, judge the world, why are you not handling these small, petty matters among who? Among yourselves. Why are you taking these things before the law, before the unjust in verse 1, when you're gonna judge the world out there in the future? And if you're gonna do that, why can you not judge right now the small matters between yourselves? That's the point. Well, as I just said, in the future the Corinthians are going to be doing, as I alluded to, this big important thing. What are they going to be doing? Judging the world. Yet in the present, they are not even properly handling their own petty disputes, or what he calls the smallest matters at the end of verse 2. Folks, again, do we see that the Corinthians are way out of whack in their thinking? Okay? So the believers in Corinth are taking their personal legal disputes before the secular authorities, rather than having the saints in the assembly judge the matter, and they're airing all of their dirty laundry, as I said, in public. And in essence, Paul is saying here again, how dare you behave in this manner? And again, I bring up verse 5. He says, I speak to your what? I speak to your shame. The issue is not... Now think about this. On one level, is it an embarrassing thing for believers to behave in that way? In the eyes of the world? Of course. But that's really, in my opinion, really the Paul's main issue here is not that's an embarrassing thing to do. His main issue, the issue here, is not just that it's embarrassing to believers to sue one another in a court of law. It's more fundamentally basic than that. It's that believing or that behaving in this manner is out of step with why God formed the body of Christ in the first place. The Corinthians are demonstrating their complete lack of spiritual discernment. Did God form the body of Christ for a purpose out there in the future? Yes, they're going to judge the world, right? That's what he just said, right? And because he's formed them for that purpose that he's going to use them for us for in the future, right? He's saying, on the basis of that, you ought to be able to handle what? The small matters amongst yourselves now, right? And if he's really rebuking them, he's not just saying you guys are embarrassing to me. He's not just saying you guys are embarrassing yourselves. He's saying your thinking is out of line with what God made you to do. What God made you to do is to judge the world, and if you can't even handle the small matters amongst yourselves, you're out of step in your thinking for what you were created to do as a member of the body of Christ and as a collective assembly of believers, right? So then we get to verse 3. Then we get to verse 3, and he says, know ye not that we shall judge what? Ooh. You ought to have questions about that verse. No, he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" How much more the things that pertain to what? To this life. Now, what world are the Corinthians going to judge in verse 2? Look at verse 2. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge" what? The world. Then he says, "And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Then you get to verse 3 and he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge" what? What world in verse 2 are you going to judge? The world you're going to judge in verse 2 is told to you in verse 3. The world and the realm that you and I are going to judge is the angelic what? World. He says, "Do ye not do?" Verse 2 he says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Verse 3 he says, "Know ye not that we shall judge" what? Angels. Now, right away, I already know, right, that what I'm, that's like, whoa, what are you talking about? Well, that's what the verse says, right? How do you know that he's not talking here about judging the earth or judging the world or judging that world system out there? He's already told you at the end of chapter 5 who's going to do that. Who's going to judge the lost and the unsaved out there? Go back to chapter 5, look at verse 12. He says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" We know that in the context, those are those that are in the world from verse 10, right? And he says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are" what? Within. Then he says in verse 13, "But them that are without, God" what? Folks, is it our responsibility to judge the lost out there? No. Whose job is that? That's God's job, right? But then you come down to chapter 6, verse 2, and he says, "Don't you know you're going to judge the world?" And you're like, "What? Didn't you just say God's going to do that?" And then to clear up any of the confusion, in verse 3, he identifies what world you're going to judge, and the world that the believer is going to be involved in judging is the world of what? Angels, in verse 3. Think about what is the future hope and destiny of the church, the body of Christ? To be on this earth with Christ in the millennial kingdom and to be out there reigning and ruling with Christ in the heavenly places. Okay? And your purpose out there, your judgment out there in the ages to come is going to be consistent with the fact that you're a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ and a part of His body, out there in the future, are you going to judge the world and judge angels according to Paul? And because you're going to do that, are you so immature, Corinthians? Are you so carnal in your thinking that you can't even handle the small matters among what? Yourselves. So the world that the Corinthians are going to judge in verse 2, as I said, we already know it's not the lost from the end of chapter 5, but it's going to be the world of the angels in verse 3. Now folks, religion has this totally turned around backwards. Religion has you believing, it has the vast majority of people believing, that you need angels to do stuff for you. Keep your car on the road. Keep your hubcaps on your car. Keep your furnace from breaking down. Keep your air conditioner working. Keep the money in your bank account. Keep your marriage together. Keep whatever else, right? And everybody sees angels as doing all this stuff, right? And what Paul is saying is that the church, and like I said, you're going to leave with questions. That's on purpose. I'm not going to get into all this till next week. But what Paul is saying is that you and I, we don't need angels to minister to us. The angels need us to minister to them. How do they learn? I'm getting blanks. Go to Ephesians 3. I just said I wasn't going to do it, but let's just do it. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. How do the principalities and powers, the angelic beings in the heavenly places right now, how do they learn about the manifold wisdom of God? They learn about the manifold wisdom of God through you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, preaching the truth, standing for the truth, and making known the mystery of what God is doing among the Gentiles. Look at verse 9, verse 8. Ephesians 3:8. He says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among" who? "The Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. To the intent. Why did God do it that way? He's about to tell you why He did it that way. To the intent that now... When's now? Now. That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by who? The church. Who's that? That's you and I, folks. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How do the principalities and powers in heavenly places know about the wisdom of God in the mystery? They know about it from learning it from who? From the church, from you and I. And one day in the future, they learn about it now, and one day in the future, you and I are going to judge what? We're going to judge over those angels. As we are involved in the government of the heavens under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's all I'm going to say about that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. At least this week, that's all I'm going to say about that. But you've got to understand that He means what He says here. Look, if He does not literally mean that there's going to come a time in the future where they're going to judge the world and that the world they're going to judge is the angels, then what's the point of this rebuke? If He doesn't mean what He says, then what's the point of the rebuke? There isn't one, because He's rebuking them for their behavior here and now on the basis of what they're going to do where. Now look at verse 3 again. Now I'm going to get technical with you for a minute to hopefully teach you something. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels. The expression there. Notice again, if you go back to verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall what? Judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, who's included in the you? He says saints in the first question, and then he says, and if the world shall be judged by you, who is he calling saints? The Corinthians. These knucklehead carnal Corinthians. He's still calling them what? Saints. Is he ever questioning their justification and salvation? No. Then he comes to verse 3 and he says, and know ye not that we... See how he went from saints to you to who? Why does he do that? He does that so you don't miss the point, right? If you're saved, are you a saint? Even the knucklehead Corinthians that aren't behaving properly, are they still saints? And if you take Paul along with the rest of the body of Christ, you get we in verse 3. You get them, you get Paul, you get the saints. All the justified members of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 3, he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels. Now, that expression, shall judge angels. Here's where I'm going to get technical just for a minute. That expression is a future, active, indicative statement. Ooh. What does that mean? The tense is future. The tense is future. Okay? The action is going to take place when? The action of judging is going to take place when? In the future. Okay? The voice is active, which means the Corinthians, as well as Paul, are going to perform the action. So when the action of judging takes place, it's going to take place when? In the future. And who's going to be involved in the action of judging? The saints, Paul, the Corinthians, all members of the church, the body of Christ, are going to be involved in it. And the mood is indicative, which means there is no doubt as to whether or not the action will take place. It is going to what? Happen. So it's future is when it's going to happen. It's active. The saints are involved when it happens. And it's indicative. It will what? It will happen. So in the future, the Corinthians, and by extension, the entire body of Christ are going to judge the world in verse 2. What world are they going to judge? The world they're going to judge is identified for you in verse 3, and it's going to be the world or the realm of the angelic beings. Now, we'll study about what all that means next week. But that's what the verses say. If Paul does not mean what he's saying here, then this rebuke has no force. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if you're new and you're like, dude, this guy is crazy. He's saying we're going to judge angels? That's what Paul's saying. You can read English, right? That's what he's saying. And there's something fantastic and there's something awesome bound up in all of that that you need to wait until next week to hear about. Okay? But I want you to notice, as we go through things this Sunday, I want you to notice a parallelism here in the structure of the passage. Okay? The first question in verse 2 is paired with the first question in verse 3. Look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge what? The world. Then in verse 3 he says, know ye not that we shall judge what? So he says, the first question is to say you're going to judge the world. The first question in verse 3 identifies what world you're going to what? Judge. Likewise, the second question in verse 2 is paired with the second question in verse 3. Look at verse 2. He says, and do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Again, that answers to the first question in verse 3 where he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Now let's go back to verse 2. Look at the second question in verse 2. He says, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest what? Matters. Look at the second question in verse 3. How much more things that pertain to what? So, where are the small matters? Where do the small matters reside? The small matters reside where? Right now, in this life, right? And he's saying, on the basis of what you're going to do out there in the future, in judging angels, have you really missed the point to the degree that you're so unable and unworthy to judge the small things that are happening where? Right now. You see the structure there. The small matters in verse 2 are defined as the things that pertain to this life in verse 3. Just like the world you're going to judge in verse 2 is identified as the world of angels in verse 3, the smallest matters in verse 2 are paired with the things that pertain to this life in verse 3. So, whatever the petty disputes of the Corinthians were, pale in comparison to the function of judging the angels that the body of Christ will fulfill in the future. So how could Paul say that these things are small what? Let me just say this. Things happen. Okay? And when they happen in this life, in verse 3, they don't seem always very what? Small. Okay? They seem weighty. They seem significant. They seem like they're the end of the world, if you will. Okay? But in the grand scheme and scope of eternity, Paul's saying that these things are what? They're insignificant. They're small. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not seeking to diminish how hard and how coarse sometimes things can be between. Now, by the way, in this context, he's talking about disputes between who? Believers. Okay? And he's talking about disputes between believers, and not just between believers, but also within a local what? Within a local assembly. Okay? Where things get real hairy and real dicey is when you're dealing with people, and number one, you don't know whether or not they're what? Believers or not. And number two, they're not part of a local what? Assembly. So, what he's saying here is specific instructions to this group, because what these guys were doing is they were taking their stuff and bringing it where? They're bringing it out there into the secular court system, and they weren't dealing with it as believers, as saints, within the local what? Obviously, if you're going to get into a situation where you don't know if somebody's saved or not, if you don't know if they're not part of a local assembly, and you have all these things. See, anytime you got sin, sin is going to complicate the circumstances. Okay? And sometimes the sin so complicates the circumstances that it's hard to know what the right thing to do is. Okay? But Paul's instructions are clear. And I would say that a believer, a member of the church, the body of Christ, should go to whatever lengths possible to make sure that they are not at fault in a situation or a circumstance. But we'll get to that as we study the rest of the passage. But the point here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when you're in these situations and you don't know what to do, and hopefully you're not faced with them often, it's hard to know sometimes what to do. But Paul does say in that verse, in chapter 6, verse 3, he connects the smallest matters in verse 2 with the things that pertain to this life in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction." Now I know, it doesn't feel light when you're going through it. Okay? But what's he say? He says it's what? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now you need to focus in like a laser beam on that next part. What's the next word? Worketh. If you will continue to believe God's word, if you will continue to stare down the circumstance by faith in God's word, even that hard circumstance, even that hard situation has the capacity to work something in you if you will approach it by faith in God's written word to you. If you're going to flip out and get into the carnality of your own thinking and your own flesh, and you're just going to want revenge, and you want this, and you want that, and you can't believe this, and you can't believe that, and blah, 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 so on and so forth. If that's what you're going to do, then that's the kind of experience you're going to have, right? It's not going to be easy, but Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh what?" What's it work? "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory." So even that bad thing, even that bad situation, even that bad circumstance, even that legal dispute and wrangling over whatever it is, whether it's custody, whether it's divorce, whether it's inheritance, whatever it might be, okay, or somebody's passed away and there's commotion in the family about who's gonna take on the surviving children or whatever it is, okay, that situation and that circumstance, Paul says, has the capacity to work a far more and exceed eternal weight of what? Glory. But it doesn't stop there. What's the next verse say? "While we look not at the things which are what? At the things which are seen." See, if you look at the outward circumstance of it, it'll swallow you up and spit you out. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. with the things which are not seen are what? Come back with me to 1 Corinthians. Why is Paul rebuking them? He's rebuking them because they have their fix and their gaze on the temporal. And they're not functioning in the temporal with an eternal perspective in view. If you're going to function with the eternal perspective, you're going to be reminded that, hey, I'm going to judge angels. That God has fitted me as a member of the church, the body of Christ, with the capacity to do something in the government of heaven, and I'm going to choose to function on the basis of that reality now, and it's going to impact then the way I choose to deal with this situation and circumstance. And the Corinthians were not doing that. This structure we observed last week, go back to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. We observe this same structure, this parallelism at the end of chapter 5. Look at verse 12. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" Question mark. Do not ye judge them that are what? Within? Verse 13. But them that are without, God what? So, what answers the first question in verse 12? The first part of verse what? 13. Who judges them that are without? God does. In what verse? Verse 13, right? Look at verse 12. Second half of verse 12. Do not ye judge them that are what? Within? If they're going to judge them that are within in that verse, then what verdict are they going to render at the end of verse 13? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that what? That wicked person. So that means of argumentation, Paul is following through. So I want to consider in conclusion this morning what we've learned in chapters 5 and 6 about judgment. Okay? Go to chapter 5, look at verse 12 again. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. The first thing we learn, who judges the lost outside of the local church? God does. God Almighty does that. Okay? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Who is to judge the affairs of the assembly? The saints comprising the what? The assembly. Go to chapter 5. Verse 3. No, verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned? And he that hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Look at verse 3. For I verily, who's that? That's Paul. For I verily, as absent in body, yet present in spirit, have what? Judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What? So, as the apostle of the Gentiles, did Paul have the authority to judge the activities of the local assembly if the saints in that assembly did not? Yes. And fourth, we learn that the body of Christ, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6, 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge what? Fourth, we learn that the body of Christ is going to serve the function of judging the angelic world. Who judges the lost outside the assembly? God does. Who judges the activity and the affairs of what takes place within that assembly? The saints that comprise that assembly. when the Corinthians failed to do the proper and render the appropriate judgments, who stepped in their stead and told them what the appropriate judgment was? Paul. And he reminds them in chapter 6 that the reason they should be worried and judging the small matters and the things that pertain to this life is because out there in the future they're going to be involved with the judging of the angelic world. So next week we'll consider the details and the mechanics of how this judgment of the angels functions and what Paul's talking about. For now, though, just understand that Paul rebukes the Corinthians here for their lack of discernment within the assembly on the basis of the fact that they will one day perform the function of judging the angelic world. And this contrast, then, is meant to highlight their complete lack of spiritual immaturity and discernment. Should they have been taking care of this themselves? And the fact is that they were not. And so, as we'll see as we go through here, he's going to instruct them about how to deal with that properly. So next week, we will look at the great religious role reversal and how religion has you thinking exactly the opposite way about angels than the way Paul would teach you to think about them. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here. We're grateful for this country. We do think about the fact that the country is celebrating Independence Day tomorrow, and we're grateful for the freedom that we have in this nation to worship You the way we see fit. We're grateful that we have an opportunity without persecution to preach the Word of God rightly divided, to expound upon the issues of grace and justification by grace through faith, the fact that we're not under the law but under grace, the fact that there's a life to be lived on the basis of grace, the grace life. And we're grateful for all these things, Lord. We know there are folks this morning that are gone, probably visiting family and so forth for the holiday weekend. And we pray that they would rest in your word and in your grace. We're grateful for those that have gathered here. We pray they'd be edified for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.